Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Today, on the fifth Sunday of Lent, right before we hit the start of Holy Week next Sunday, our readings draw us into places of ultimate concerns. You cast your mind back to February, back to the start of the season of Lent, you'll remember that I preached on the good news of our mortality, that we are going to die. Back on Ash Wednesday, when we mark our foreheads with that sign of ashes, with words that remind us of our deaths that echo back to the words of the committal, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Our readings again this week draw us back to that foundation and also begin to give us a foretaste of Easter. First, we've got Ezekiel, a vision for a priestly prophet, a vision for a people who are abandoned, or seems like abandoned, in exile in Babylon. This people has been defeated, sent off into captivity in Babylon, victims of a foreign empire, and there are people who are grappling with that complex trauma that lasts for generations. Though, we're probably more familiar with this passage through that classic song, "Those bones, those bones, those dry bones." Well, now hear ye the word of the Lord. Ezekiel is drawn out into that valley, a valley in a dry and desolate place, a place where he is shown the grief of his people's exile, the site of a great defeat. And there are bones laid piled up in a great multitude. And there God has a conversation with the prophet. "Can these bones live?" asks the Lord. "God, only you know." And then God says, "Speak to the bones. Prophesy and say to them that sinew and muscle and skin and breath will come upon you and you'll live." And so the prophet does it. And then God acts and there's this reverse decomposition, the reverse desiccation of these bodies that takes place. The multitude of bodies are reconstituted, but still not yet standing. And God comes again to the prophet and says, "Speak therefore to the breath, speak to the four winds." And then the Spirit of the Lord blows with those winds, echoing right back to that account of creation, when God took the groundling and formed him out of the dust of the earth and put his mouth over his nostrils and breathed that breath of life into him. And when he took that rib from his side and formed the helper fit out of his side and also breathed that same breath of life into her. And here, this multitude is breathed again into with that same breath of life. And they're standing, living there in the valley of their defeat. Let's hold on to that story for a moment while we take a look at our gospel story, another classic story that I think I've had the opportunity to preach on at least four times, if I count today, in my time here at Redeemer. And because it's such a familiar story, it's an important story. It's a rich story. It's a well that is worth returning to again for fresh living water again and again and again. And John tells this story at a key point in his gospel. It's a shift between the first half of the gospel, which is all about the signs of Jesus' identity, into the half of the gospel where it focuses on the encounters of the glory of God made manifest in Jesus. And here, in a variety of these conversational vignettes, we see Jesus, who is deeply and very notably emotionally engaged in this gospel, engaged with his close friends, Martha and Mary and Lazarus, And Martha begins the first vignette, and she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." And Jesus responds back, "Your brother will rise again," offering some promise of hope. And Martha says, "Absolutely, I know that he's going to rise again in the resurrection on the last day." We get this beautiful word from Jesus that's so often quoted at funerals: "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." And then Jesus asks her, "Do you believe this?" And Martha says, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." And I love Martha's response in this reading. Martha responds in faith with honesty, and she seems to really get it. She gets the identity of Jesus here in this passage. And I feel bad for her because we're so quick to associate Martha with the passage that comes right after this one, where Martha's busy in the kitchen and Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet. But we so quickly forget that Martha knows who Jesus is. And then we have the next vignette in this gospel passage, another deeply moving encounter that Jesus has with Mary. And depending on your translation of the scripture, it can include the shortest verse in the whole of the Bible, and one of the most powerful verses, I think, in the Bible, that Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Jesus was deeply moved by the death of his friend Lazarus, and there in the company of Mary joins in her grief and weeps right alongside of her. The crowd rightly knows and points out how deeply Jesus loved his friend. Not to mention even the climactic point of this passage where that stone is finally rolled away despite the suspected stench of rotting flesh, and Jesus calls Lazarus to come out of the grave. And he comes out bound up in his burial wrappings. Lazarus comes out of that grave and is freed from the bondage of death. Two stories that show God's action as it relates to the experience of death that points to a resurrection hope. But sometimes I wonder if we think of the resurrection as a promised process, this mighty act of God's power, some abstract promise that doesn't seem to connect to the present. That, like Martha, our first instinct is to say, yes, there's going to be resurrection on the last day, rather than resurrection and life here. What's interesting about both of our readings, I think, is that if our attention is so captured by the miraculous, we can somehow miss and eclipse the actual heart of these passages. At the heart of both the gospel reading and the reading from Ezekiel, there's an emphasis on the identity of the one who is acting. Jesus says to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." And then Martha gets it and she runs on with it as she points out the true identity of Jesus, the Messiah, God's anointed one, the Son of God, the reality, the one, the reality of God that is somehow coming into the world that is going to transform everything. An affirmation that begins to identify that what is happening with Lazarus is also pointing to something that is true about Jesus's very identity. And in Ezekiel, in the prophet Ezekiel, I hear that same echo in the first person language. That "I am" language Jesus uses is echoed in the words that God speaks, where God says that "I will act. I will draw my people out of the graves. I will put sinew and flesh and skin. I will put my breath into them so that they will know that I am Hashem," or Adonai, the tetragrammaton, those four letters we use to replace the proper name of God, which we often render as the Lord. And if these passages both point to God's identity, then we can see the doer of the action, yes. And we can also see why it is that God acts in these passages. That shortest passage, Jesus wept, I think might give us the clue, or at least a key reminder as to why it is that God acts. See, Jesus stays with Martha and Mary in their grief. In the different ways that the two of them engage their grief, one in this conversation, the other in sheer anger and weeping and grief. And even though Jesus already knows what's going to happen at the end of this story, as he reminds the disciples at the beginning of that passage, Jesus still comes and draws near to those pains of death and grief in love. The crowd gathered with Martha and Mary recognize that. They name it for us. They say, what love Jesus had for his friend. And in Ezekiel, we see the same God at work, reminding the prophet of God's love for their people, that God will remain faithful to their covenant. Even from the grave, God will rescue them from their state as being bound. Even from the pains of exile and defeat, the ways that they feel like they are all dried up altogether. And even there, God's Spirit will breathe life into them. She will reconstitute them in the waters of life, and God will form those sinews, those muscles, and those skins to cover their bones and make them living, even in the valley of their defeat. And God does this out of a love for their people that draws the people of Israel back into relationship, to knowing God and finding their life in God's presence. And it seems like it's God's nature to draw creatures back to the fullness of life through God's love, through a living, vibrant relationship with God. This God is a loving God whose fierce compassion will not abandon or leave their people dried up in the wilderness, removed from their homes, or left for dead culturally. But it is a God who promises to act, to draw near, to bring them to life. And I believe that if this is true both of the God of Israel and who Jesus is, then it is likewise true for us. And it is worth leaning into, which is just another way to say that it's worth believing, like our life actually depends on it. See, our God draws near to us in deep love. Our God is not afraid of the ways that death touches our lives and longs to show their love to us. Our God promises us resurrection, life in its fullness, and that comes not from an avoidance of our experience of death or in controlling our experience of death, but rather in allowing and encountering the love of God right there in the middle of our pain. This morning, in these passages, we've had that brief foretaste of Easter resurrection. And like a good overture or a theme in a piece of music, it's a reminder that this upcoming week, when we enter into Holy Week, to get our ears perked up, to get our eyes looking, to be ready to encounter and discover yet again the love of God as we journey through Holy Week. Finding in those stories where and how it is that God acts for us in all of God's power and might as a gift of God's abiding love for us that connects and ties into our own lives and our experiences of death, bondage, and wilderness as it is that God brings us home, frees us, and offers us life in its fullness. Amen.